All right, we're going through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Judges. We're up to Judges chapter 5. And as we're going through this amazing book of Judges, we saw last time how God used Deborah and another lady named Jael to win a decisive victory over the enemies of Israel. And the lesson we get from that is that the Lord's going to use whoever is willing to serve him, you know, even if that person is an unexpected choice. So the important thing is that they need to have a close walk with the Lord. That's what the requirement is, you know, to really step up when the Lord is calling you. So we're looking today at the song that Deborah wrote. She sang and she wrote this song about the great victory that the Lord had given to his people Israel. We got to look at this a little bit last time just to get started with it. We're going to jump in again. But this is because the Lord had done this thing for them. She wanted to make a special praise to God because of such a great thing that was done. So it's a great honor for us to be able to look at this song that she had written in praise to the Lord, and there's a lot of good stuff in here, so we'll get a chance to slow down a little bit today and look at some of that. In Judges chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day." And this is the song that they had here. So what she's doing, the Lord had done something so amazing for them that she wanted to just praise him. And she wrote this song for that purpose. It's also a kind of a secondary thing, but this song would help them remember what the Lord had done to set them free. You know, it's putting things to music a lot of times helps us remember. A lot of times they do that with the kids, you know, to help them remember verses or something, and we'll put it to music. And it's just a good memory technique as well. But we see that through Scripture at different times. So this is a good thing she's doing. She wants to acknowledge what God has done. She doesn't want to let this kind of pass by without them acknowledging it. So that's why this song. So she comes in verse 2. And by the way, Barak is mentioned here. And as we said last time, Barak was the one who was supposed to step up, and he didn't. He wouldn't do it without Deborah. So Deborah's the one that always you see her acknowledged as the leader, you know, because of her faithfulness to the Lord. And Barak kind of takes the back seat on that one. That's why you see her mentioned first here too. Then in verse 2 it says, "When leaders lead in Israel," and this is how her song begins, "when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." So two things were important for them to see this victory that the Lord had for them. The first one was the leaders who were called, they had to lead, you know. And you might say, well, obviously that's what leaders are supposed to do. But when you read this story, Barak was the one that God had been tapping on the shoulder and saying, "I want you to do this," and he wasn't doing it. So the Lord spoke to Deborah's heart and encouraged her to encourage him to get about the Lord's work. So she's basically pointing out here, when leaders do what they're supposed to do, when they actually lead, and Deborah and Barak were among those leaders in this story, things happen. And she mentions the second part of that because you have leaders that lead, but there have to be people that follow. And that's what it says here, the people willingly offer themselves. So the people had to follow the leaders that the Lord had brought, and they had to take part in what the Lord was doing as well. Now, it's interesting because the people were glad to do this. They were glad to have a part in what the Lord was doing. And it's interesting when you put this together. When the leaders were willing to lead and the people were willing to follow, look at the result. It says, "Bless the Lord." So the result was, it brought praise to the Lord, you know? And that is so cool when we do just what God designed us to do. When he puts us in the role of leadership and we say, "Amen, I'll do that." And when he puts us in the role of supporting leadership, being following the leadership the Lord's given. When those things come together, praise comes to the Lord. Because he's the one who set it all up. It's all for him. It's not for the leaders. It's not for the followers. It's for the Lord, right? Now, even though the Lord's original plan was for Barak to lead, the Lord had already prepared Deborah to be able to step up when she was needed to fill this extremely important position. God had already been at work in her life. And this closeness that she had with the Lord, it was all the preparation she needed to do this mighty work for God. So think about that. Some people might try to give you a hard time, you know, when you're devoting your life to the Lord. And they might say, "Why are you spending all your time going to church and reading your Bible? What a waste of time, You know, and you may have had somebody say something like that to you, you know, as they saw your life. They might even, you think about this, though, with Deborah, somebody could have done this in her earlier life as well. They could have come up and said, why are you spending all your time listening to people's problems and giving them God's counsel on that stuff, you know? What a waste of time. Because remember, that's what she did before she was called to this position. She was a prophetess. So people would come and say, I got this issue. I don't know what to do about it. What does God say? And then she would tell them. And that's how her day was spent from what we can tell. So somebody could have come up and said that to her, you know. But guess what? We don't know. The day might come where God says, the person who was supposed to step up and do this important job, they're not answering the call. But since you know me so well, I'm going to send you to lead the way, all right? You could be the next Deborah. Who knows? We're told this in the New Testament. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So don't ever think that the time you invest in getting closer to the Lord is ever a waste of time, because it never is. And we see what a cool thing in Deborah's life. Because she was close to the Lord, when this happened, she was ready. She stepped right up and took this amazing position and led them into battle. And now the Lord gives her the second opportunity to praise him, this great honor, where she writes a song, and it's in the Word of God. You know, it's really cool to see what the Lord did in her life. So verse 3 goes on. It says, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. So Deborah here, as she's calling out to these kings and princes, she's calling for the leaders of countries to listen to these praises that she's singing to the Lord God of Israel. And rightly so. What an amazing thing the Lord has done. So we should be so bold to say to our leaders, you know, both locally and nationally, that you need to listen to these praises to the Lord. Because think about this, you know, if they really listened and they really took it to heart, what these praises are all about, it might save them and us from a disastrous future. You think about that, you know. And Deborah's boldness here is very inspiring, isn't it? To see her stand up with, you know, just with pure strength in the Lord. I mean, you don't see any concern about what may happen in the wrong sense. You don't look at the consequences. She just like, yeah, let's go. What are you waiting for, you know? That's inspiring to see someone stand up like that for the Lord. Look down to verse 4. It says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Now, the words that are used here and the places that are mentioned, you know, they refer back to God's deliverance of the Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt. Now, these guys in the story here of Deborah, they were so excited. And that's what she's bringing out in these words here. Because they were saying, we've heard the stories about how awesome it was when the Lord rescued the children of Israel from Egypt. But now, after this victory, we've seen God's mighty power with our own eyes. You know? So they're excited. And there's nothing like seeing the Lord do a miraculous work with your own eyes. You know, it's cool to hear testimonies, but boy, when you see it yourself, it's like, wow, that was amazing, right? And another thing these people realized, too, was that the Lord had been fighting for them for a long time. You know, it had been a long time since he rescued them from Egypt. And here he is, he's still fighting for them. So they were acknowledging that. And you think about this, we've had a history with the Lord, too. You know, he's been fighting for us for a long time. Our salvation, it didn't come cheap. You know, and our freedom to hold God's word in our hands, that didn't come without battles and people giving their lives, you know, as the Lord used them. So our God has been fighting for us, for you and me, for a long time too. Don't ever forget that. You know, that's why I love communion. It's an opportunity for us to remember. It's been a long time. The Lord's been after us. He's been helping us to get to the point of following his son Jesus. You go to verse 6, it says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, and the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. And Shamgar, by the way, was one of the judges we saw in the 2 chapters ago. And then Jael, she's the lady that was actually the hero of the last chapter. It says, in those days, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. That's the back roads or the back streets. And what this is doing, it's telling us how bad things were before their deliverance came from Jabin, this Canaanite king that was oppressing them. And it tells us here there were so many thieves and robbers that the people snuck around the side streets to try to get where they were going. I mean, they couldn't even walk in the main streets. It was that dangerous. It was that bad. That's what it was like before they cried out to God and God gave them opportunity to get free from this evil king Jabin. So can you imagine things getting that bad that if you were going to go somewhere, you couldn't go out on the main streets? You know, all the highways were empty and that. All the main streets were empty because nobody dared walk on them. Things were that bad. If you wanted to go somewhere, you had to sneak around in the back streets and hope that you could make it through. That's what it was like. You know, you think, why would you wait that long to cry out to the Lord? You know, but you look at our country. How long are we going to wait before we cry out to the Lord, right? Yeah, there's the answer. The answer is Jesus every time. But yeah, so verse 7 says, it goes on to talk about this more. Village life had ceased. It ceased in Israel. And it says, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. So here it said the village life had ceased. There was no longer any business taking place in the village. You realize how bad it was. The businesses had nobody coming unless they snuck in the back door because you couldn't have your normal main traffic coming in. So the crime was so bad in the streets that the people didn't even dare go out there for business even. Yeah, so a really, really difficult time. And then she says, but the Lord rose her up. You know, she said she arose. And it's so cool. It all changed when the Lord raised Deborah to be on the scene. And notice how she refers to herself. What does she say? She was a mom. Isn't that something? A most unlikely candidate, you know, for this scary position of leading them into war so they can get free from their oppressors. So here's a lady who is married to Labidoth, we're told, and she had children, and she was willing to let the Lord use her to do great things. You know, but above all that, she refers to herself as a mom. And I think you ladies see that, the supreme importance of being a mom. You know, us guys, we forget our role as dads sometimes. We don't think about that. It's not at the forefront. We'll meet somebody and they'll ask us and they'll say, what do you do? And we might say, I'm a carpenter, or I'm a mail carrier, or I'm a barber, you know, or something. But usually our first thought isn't to say, I'm a dad. We usually don't start out that way. And yet, it's a high calling in ministry to be a mom or a dad. You know, it's huge in God's eyes. So we're told here that God chose to use a mother in Israel. Wow. So impressive, you know, just amazing that she was willing and God would use that lady there. And remember, too, that women weren't looked on too highly in that day, right? And yet God chose this wife and this mother for this important task. And think about this, she was just like you ladies here. You know, there was no difference. She was a wife and she was a mother. So don't ever think that God can't use you to minister to other people. You just need to have a close walk with the Lord like Deborah did. That's all you need. Go on to verse 8. It says, they chose new gods. What a mistake. Then there was war in the gates. That followed. And then it says, not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. So idolatry was identified here as a thing that brought on all their troubles. And boy, isn't that the truth. You know, you start worshiping anything else other than the true God, then you've got a mess on your hands. And your trouble is just starting at that point, right? And here we're told something interesting, that there wasn't a shield or a spear that you could find among the Israelites. Their enemies, the ones who were over them, they were in bondage to, they would not allow them to have weapons, obviously. You know, you want to control these folks. You don't want any problems. You don't want any uprisings. So you do your best to make sure they don't have any. Now notice that. It was their enemies who didn't want them to have weapons. Okay? So remember that when you hear people in our own country talking about taking our guns away from the citizens here. We've been kept safe a long time in this land because of that reason. So when you say, well, who doesn't want you to have weapons? Well, obviously your enemies don't want you to have weapons, okay? So going on, when these ladies followed Deborah, when these people here, they followed Deborah into battle, they didn't have many weapons. Think about that as another downside to going to war at this time. It sounds like they mainly had swords, because the Lord said that he used the sword to defeat them, but they didn't have the spears, they didn't have the shields, because they weren't allowed to have them. So they used what the Lord did allow. Probably had some of these things that they would hide, you know, and keep them where they couldn't be discovered. So God gave them the victory despite all of that stuff. You know, that'd be like us going to the battle without any sophisticated weaponry and us mainly just using some handguns that we had hidden, you know, because our oppressors wouldn't let us have those. And then God still gives us a victory over some superpower, you know, who had put us in bondage. That's what this was like. This was truly an amazing victory that God gave to the children of Israel. Then you go on to verse 9, and here's Deborah saying, "My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people." And then we get that praise again, "Bless the Lord." So this is where the heart of Deborah was. She was with all those who would stand up and fight for the Lord's side. You know, they would fight for deliverance. And that's what it was all about. You know, as you know, that's where our hearts should be too. For those who are willing to stand for the Lord in our lifetime. You know, those who will choose to live for the Lord. Those that are going to choose to fight the spiritual battle for deliverance. You know, of the many people who have been taken captive by the enemy. There's a lot of folks in this world, and we were there too before Christ rescued us. The enemy's got them, you know, and the Lord can use us to get the truth out there and give them opportunity to be set free. And our hearts should be with people who are willing to do that. You know, for these people who are fighting alongside Deborah, despite their military weakness, without the major weapons, the leaders stepped up for the Lord, and the people followed them in the battle. And again, all of this resulted in praise to the Lord. That's why it says, "Bless the Lord," you know. Verse 10 says, "Speak, you who ride on white donkeys." And that was kind of like the Cadillac of the day there. "Speak, who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire." Those would be the rich folks. And also it says, "and who walk along the road." Those would be the ones who don't have any vehicles for travel, right? So this was a call for the rich as well as, and the powerful, as well as the poor who were walking in the streets to join in the praise for the Lord. So it's like, I don't care who you are. If you're riding in those nice fancy rides, or if you're just walking because you have no other thing to use to get around, I'm calling on you to praise the Lord too for what he has done. Verse 11 says, "Far from the noise of the archers," and those would be the guys fighting in the battle, it says, "among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates." You know, it talks about those watering places, and in my mind I could picture that you're in the town now, you're in the cities of Israel, and they're sitting around the well, you know, the main well in town, and they're sitting there telling stories about the war and what happened and how the Lord gave them this victory. And that's what it says. You're far away from the archers. The battle's already been over with, but now you're in that place in town, normal daily life. And what are they doing? Giving testimony. They're talking about the Lord. Yeah. So this is talking about them sharing that testimony of the Lord's deliverance for his people Israel. And that's the time for testimonies after a battle has been won. You know, you may not have testimonies before the battle, but you sure do afterwards. You know, it reminds me of the time that we were doing a parade outreach the one time, and the guys had gotten a brand new generator to run the electricity on the float. Some of you guys remember that. You were there for that. You know, it was brand new, but before the parade started, it started spitting oil all over the place. And we're like, what are we going to do? We didn't have time to change it out because the parade was about to start. So we're stuck. You know, we're just, this is all we got. So we decided to just use it until it quit working, and we prayed and asked for God's help. And lo and behold, that thing worked the entire parade, even though it was spitting out oil. You know, how that worked, we don't know. But man, did we have a testimony after the parade. It's like, wow, God did this amazing thing. But it wasn't until after we got in there, right? After we jumped into the spiritual battle there. So before the parade started, you think about it, all we had was worries. You know, is this going to work? What are we going to do if it quits? You know, there's no sound. We'll just be a blank float going down the road with no sound coming out. But all those worries we had beginning, afterwards, it was really cool. I mean, we had an amazing testimony. So if you haven't had some testimonies, then get in the battle, you know, because they actually come from us seeing the Lord work during the warfare, right? That's where the testimonies happen. Yeah, verse 12 goes on then. It says, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. So this picture is the Lord calling these leaders. You know, he's saying to Deborah, wake up, it's time to wake up. And Barak, come on, rise up, get up, get up. You know, and the thing is, the Lord might be speaking to somebody here today. He might be saying, wake up, I've got work for you to do. So wake up, come on, get up, right? We go on then to verse 13, it says, then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. This is talking about the folks of Israel here. Those people are still alive. It says, the Lord came down for me against the mighty. So Deborah's acknowledging she didn't do this. The Lord did this. The Lord came down for me, she said, and he did that against the mighty. It says, from Ephraim, one of the tribes there, were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, another one of the tribes, with your peoples, talking about the folks that came down to fight here. From Machir, rulers came down. From Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar, other tribes that are mentioned here, were with Deborah. It says, as Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. And actually, verse 15, I think, should stop at that point. The next part should be with verse 16. But these people that are mentioned here in verses 13 to 15, this was the hall of fame for those people who were willing to risk their lives against this powerful army of Jabin. And they did this for the Lord, okay? So these tribes are spoken of with great honor. When the Lord records their names here, it's like, these are the guys who showed up for battle. And I see this as interesting because originally, if you remember, the Lord told Barak there just to take the two tribes and said, get those two tribes to go to war, you know, and go follow you into that war. And here you have all the tribes that are mentioned. They came along too. They were saying, our brothers are going to war. We're going with them. So the Lord lists them by name for those tribes that went. Now, not all of them did. We're going to see in a minute here. But the Lord speaks about these first tribes that went down to fight with great honor. This is a real special thing that God recorded their names here. So the rest of verse 15 goes on, and this is where you see the other group who didn't go in the battle. It says, at the end of verse 15, among the divisions of Reuben, another tribe that was mentioned, there were great resolves of heart. Yeah, they were struggling over this issue. It says, why did you sit among the sheepfolds? To hear the pipings for the flocks, meaning the whistle or whatever the shepherd would use to call the flocks in. You just were sitting around waiting for them to call the sheep or something. It says, the divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. And it's sad here. The tribe of Reuben agonized over coming out to fight, but they eventually just never showed up. You know, they were thinking, oh man, we know this battle's going to happen. They're our brothers. What should we do? Man, should we go? We want to go, but man, we really don't want to go. We'd have to leave our stuff here. We'd have to, you know, risk things. We'd have to step out here, and I don't know. So they just kept going back and forth, but the battle came and went, and they never showed up, right? So they had good intentions, but they were empty when it came to their actions. You know, something we need to be careful of today still too. You can have good intentions, but no follow through. And you see here, it didn't do anything for these guys. Didn't help. Didn't do a thing, right? And these guys were afraid to take that risk. But just know that if the Lord is in something, it is most definitely worth taking the risk. For sure. If the Lord is on your side, take the risk, okay? Some Christians never completely surrender their lives to the Lord because they're afraid to take that risk. And they're going to regret that someday. You know, when we stand before the Lord, they're going to go, why didn't I? Why didn't I do that? Don't be like these tribes. You know, who wrestled with it and decided, I guess I guess I won't, you know. No, if the Lord's in it, it's well worth the risk, right? I mean, after these people here, these ones that are mentioned from Reuben, after they saw the great victory over Jabin's, you know, his general Sisera that we saw in the last chapter and his troops, and the Lord gave them that victory over these folks, they probably were kicking themselves that they didn't step up to the challenge, you know. It's kind of hard to celebrate the victory when you never showed up for the battle. Yeah. Verse 17 goes on, Gilead, there's another one of the tribes. They stayed beyond the Jordan. Said, why did Dan remain on ships? Another one of the tribes. Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. And that phrase there about Dan remaining on ships, that actually means taking it easy. Yeah. So it says, why did they do that? Why did Gilead, why did Dan, why did Asher, these tribes, why did they take it easy? You know, they didn't do anything while their brothers were fighting for their lives. I mean, this is war. This is battle, right? They just went about their daily business like nothing was going on. And for these people, to sit by and do nothing was just pure selfishness and sin. You know, they should have helped their brothers who were in trouble. You think about this. How many Christians never step up to serve the Lord? They never serve the Lord or his people, and they never enter the battle for the Lord's work. You know, we're in a spiritual war all the time. Yeah, there's always a need for more prayer warriors. There's always a need for more workers to take the good news about Jesus Christ out into the world. Now, Jesus said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, so if the Lord is tugging at your heart right now, just ask him where he wants you to serve. There's plenty of room to serve. And he'll make it clear to you in his time. Just start by surrendering. Say, Lord, I'm here. I'm going to closer walk with you. I'm going to see how you want to use me. And just let me know when, where. Yeah, that's the place to start. Verse 18 goes on, Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. That's the tribe that went. Naphtali was another one also on the heights of the battlefield. So again, these are acknowledged as those people who risked their lives for this. And you know, there are Christian workers today who are risking their lives to get the good news to people. So pray for them, you know, when you think about them, when you think of that. I was talking to a missionary, one of the missionaries we support from the church here this past week. He came to St. Louis. I got a chance to sit down and talk with him. And he was telling me some interesting things. He said, you know, 10 years ago, he's been over in China for 20 years. I probably shouldn't say that, not China, where he was. But anyway, he was doing some underground work over there, getting the gospel message in and stuff. But he said this. He said, 10 years ago, persecution was still pretty heavy. But he said, in the last 10 years, they've really loosened things up over there. China's really not as tight as it used to be. And they have other things they're concerned about more importantly. I fear they got bigger fish to fry than to worry about this kind of stuff. But he said, the amazing thing is, when it was so heavy in persecution, your entire goal was, can we have a service this Sunday? And can we pull it off successfully? That was their whole focus, right? But now he said, since things have loosened up, now they're allowed to build buildings, they're allowed to, you know, do stuff. And now guess what? The Christians are picking sides. I'm with this denomination, I'm with that denomination. He said, now they have church problems. They never used to have when the persecution was so heavy. And you know, he told me, he said, I think persecution is coming to this country. And he said, to be honest with you, he said, I welcome it because it really, you know, clarifies the church. It really kind of separates the people who don't want to be serious about the Lord and those who do. So he thought he was going to shock me by that statement. I thought, no, I fully understand what you're saying. I understand that, you know. There are people who will risk their lives. And this missionary that we support, he's one of the guys who did that. I mean, they were getting stuff into China that was not allowed over there, you know, Bibles and Bible teaching. So yeah, pray for those folks when you think about them. Verse 19 goes on. The kings came and fought. I'm talking about the evil kings here. They came and they fought this battle. It says, then the kings of Canaan fought and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. But it says they took no spoils of silver. These evil kings came out to fight and they expected to win, but they weren't able to take home any rewards of silver or money or anything because they didn't win. Even though they were mighty kings, they received absolutely no reward for this battle because this battle belonged to the Lord, and evil was not going to win. Verse 20 goes on. They fought from the heavens, talking about the forces that were fighting for the Lord. Talk about supernatural forces here. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. Sisera was that general that Jabin had in his army. The torrent of Kishbon swept them away. The waters there, the ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. So this was picturing the forces of nature that the Lord had turned against them. And this was a supernatural, spiritual intervention from the Lord. It is so awesome when the Lord is fighting the battles for you, man. You got nothing to worry about because God will bring supernatural forces to help you. I mean, you're not alone in this at all. So that's what she's bringing out here. Verse 22 goes on, then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. And this is talking about the confusion and the chaos as the horses were struggling, trying to get their footing in the mud. You know, remember, we talked about this last time. The Lord had brought the storms against the Canaanites, and they thought their chariots were going to be fighting on dry ground, but the Lord changed all that. And their chariots were actually useless in the mud. The horses were struggling to try to get out of that place or get a footing. And that's the picture it shows you there. Now imagine this, that the Lord can use what the enemy sees as their greatest advantage. I mean, these chariots are really great to have on your side when you go to war, especially when you're going against people that don't have anything but swords, right? So the Lord can take what the enemy sees as the greatest advantage, and he can turn those things around to be their greatest weakness. Man, I love to see it when the Lord does this thing. It's so awesome. And, you know, you just don't want to fight against the Lord. Nobody has won against him yet. So don't try that. Verse 23, curse Meroz. Yeah, that was a city that refused to help. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So Meroz was a city that refused to help, and they brought a curse on themselves because they didn't. They had the opportunity. Some people think a city was right there next to the battlefield. They had the opportunity, but they did nothing. So the Lord's calling these people out for being cowards. And he's saying, a curse be on you. You know, think about that. As Christians in our country, we have a chance to speak the truth still. We still have a voice, right? And we need to speak it without shame and without apology. I mean, someone said, silence isn't always golden. Sometimes it's just plain yellow. Yeah, God placed us in a nation where we can still have a voice and have the opportunity to speak the truth. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we taking advantage of this opportunity? Are we wasting it? You know, we're to speak the truth in love, however that works out in your personality and in your character. You know, we should speak it boldly and without shame. We have the truth. How much deception is in this world? We have the truth from God here that we can present. So we should speak it boldly without shame. And I wish that I was always a shining example of that, but I sure haven't been. I have missed way too many opportunities. So we all need to pray for boldness. Lord, help us to be bold in these last days to speak that truth, right? Yeah, verse 24 goes on, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, talking about Sisera. She's retelling the story here. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. So she put him at perfect ease when he came to her place to hide. You remember, he asked for water. She brought him more than he asked for. It's like, oh man, this lady's going to take care of me. I'm safe here, right? And then it says in verse 26, she stretched out her hand to the tent peg. Somebody said these tent pegs are probably made of iron because that's what these people did. They were iron workers, right? Her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Now, this retells the climax of the story. How a woman named Jael actually became the hero who defeated this mighty general named Sisera all by herself. And this was seen as a tremendous moment for the Israelites because it ended 20 years of oppression for them. Long time. We should always celebrate the day of our salvation because God delivered us from being under the bondage of sin. And that's why I say we get a chance to celebrate communion, because it's celebrating our salvation. Without Jesus, we got nothing, right? So we should also celebrate any time when the Lord delivers us from something in our own personal life. You know, the Lord said this, you know, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, so why shouldn't we celebrate something like that when it happens in our life? When the Lord's brought us to the point where we said, Lord, I'm tired of this junk in my life. I want to be delivered. And God delivers us. It's time for celebration after that, you know. We got the testimonies, we got the celebration. That's what should be next. It goes on, verse 28. The mother of Sisera. Now, we're switching kind of to the other side of the picture here. We got Sisera's mom, the general's mom. It says, the mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariot? So she's wondering, why isn't my son back yet, you know, from the battle? And it says, her wisest ladies answered her. And yes, she answered herself. So after the lady says, you know, he's busy and stuff, and she's telling herself, he's talking to herself now that, so here's what she's saying. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil, stuff they won from the battle, to every man, a girl or two, for raping, obviously. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments. She's dreaming about these beautiful garments he's going to bring home to her. Plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. So the mother of Sisera was pictured here as wondering why he hadn't come home yet. And then she's reminded that after a victory, they divide up the spoils among themselves. That's what they do, you know. But she noticed that she doesn't think anything about the raping, the pillaging, the stealing that her son does. She just dreams about the beautiful clothes that he's going to bring home for her. Yeah, she just sees this as part of his job. It's what he does, you know. And this shows us something. It shows us how the wickedness in their lives had blinded them towards sin. They've become desensitized towards sin. I mean, this is wrong, what they're doing, right? And don't you see that in people today? You know, so much evil has been allowed in our society, and it seems to increase almost daily, right? And some people just act like it's normal. It's daily living, you know? Wicked stuff doesn't even faze them. No, it's, as I said, it's so sad. And I was talking to that missionary I was telling you about. He was telling me about a man in his 40s that was dying because he had destroyed his body with drugs. And he's only in his, you know, early, mid-40s, and his life's over, basically. And this missionary had tried at various times to get this guy's attention and to tell him about the Lord, different times of his life. He said, I tried to cut him off at the pass, you know, and tell him, God's got a way out of this stuff for you. But the guy didn't want anything to do with the Lord, you know. Now, this man, he's in the hospital. His kidneys are failing. They're starting to shut down completely. I mean, he's really on his deathbed. And still, he doesn't want to hear about the Lord, you know. You would think, and this poor missionary I was talking, he was really frustrated, you know. You would think that when somebody sees the writing on the wall that they don't have long to live, you think that they would at least give God a shot and see what he has to offer, you know. But unfortunately, wickedness in people's lives has blinded them towards sin and toward their need for a Savior. It's so sad. This missionary was very down about that, you know, knowing that he had the answer for eternal life right there, that close. But this guy didn't even want to consider it for a moment. So sad. You know, isn't it interesting in our story today about Deborah? We have the mother in Israel, Deborah, and we had another mother in Canaan, the mother of Sisera. These ladies are so the opposite of each other. Wow. You know, it's a good time to ask that question. Are you closer to being like Deborah? Are you closer to being like the mother of Sisera? You know, one was very sensitive to the Lord and his ways, and the other was totally oblivious to the wickedness of sin in her own family. Wow. Verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Meaning just let them all die just like Sisera did, you know. But let those who love him, let those who love the Lord, be like the sun. And look what it says. When it comes out in full strength. The song ends with a desire for all of God's enemies to end up like Sisera and for all God's people to shine forth his glory. You know, I love reading these last words about shining like the sun, you know, when it talks about let the sun, when it be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. I mean, it's talking about being a shining example of someone who follows the Lord. Man, don't you want to be like that? You know, shining like that. And can you just picture that? Think about the sun as we're probably coming up to that time of day when it's shining at its full strength. You know how powerful it is. And you walk outside, you can feel it on you, the presence of that, right? And that's the picture of that. That's the prayer for the Lord's people, that we would be that way. That when we're there, that the power of God's light shining through us, you know, people are sensing there's something going on here. They're feeling that. We can't do that on our own. We can't generate on our own. Just like Deborah said, she didn't win this battle. God did this through her. We have to ask the Lord for that. So we're going to do that. And notice the last statement in the chapter there. It says, so the land had rest for 40 years. That's a long time. All right. So how long this land had peace after this war took place and after the folks had come back in repentance to the Lord, you know? And it really begs the question, why not sooner? Why did you wait 20 years? You had 40 years of peace waiting for you. Why did you wait? You know, and yeah, that hits us too, you know. So again, the Lord, he loves these people. He gave them an opportunity to repent, a lot of opportunities, and they did, thankfully, in our story. And he's still long-suffering today, you know. Don't take advantage of his kindness. You know, the day may come sooner than we think that he's forced to have to deal with us. But man, he gives us opportunity every single day to repent. And if you have somebody that came to mind as we're talking about this, pray for them right now. Pray for them that God will break through, man, that they will wake up. As he told them, wake up, I got a job for you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the work you've been doing in our lives. And Lord, you've been doing it for a long time. Father, I ask today, if there's people that have come to our mind, Lord, people that need your son, they need to repent. Maybe believers that used to walk with you that don't anymore, Lord. We pray, help them today to wake up, Lord. Send that messenger. Send Deborah to them to wake them up, Lord. And Lord, if you're going to use us as that person, then we ask you to give us boldness to speak the truth in love. Lord, as we go out into the darkness of this world, just as we were singing, you came in, you brought that light down to the darkness here, Lord. We pray that you would use us to shine brightly for your son, Jesus. And we ask you to let that light just shine through us, Lord. We can't do that. You have to do that through us. And we ask you to open us, Lord. Help us to be available for you. Father, thank you for these great lessons you give us through Deborah, through JL, Lord, through the work they did. And Father, we ask you, Lord, just use us for your glory. If someone is here today who doesn't know Jesus, Lord, please wake them up too. Let them know they're a sinner. They need a Savior. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.